Psalm 29, it's 11 verses, let me read the whole thing. Page 558. It's a Psalm of David. Verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Amen. Well, thank you again. Thanks, Jake. Thank all of you for having me here. I think it was in the summer I was here last. That was for the first time. And now with my family as well, we're so honored to be with you. Thank you for your kind invitation. Jake very kindly said I was free to speak from a passage I chose. This is a psalm I first sort of looked at and actually spoke on quite a few months ago back at college, and I'm really glad to have the opportunity to share it with you now. As we read it, I'm sure you picked up on this kind of storm kind of idea, this kind of stormy language that's throughout the psalm. It's not kind of your average sort of British grey sort of drizzle. I mean, goodness, we're all very familiar with that, aren't we? We're talking here a massive, monumental storm in the imagery that's used in this psalm. In fact, it's funny, isn't it? The only way you'll often hear the word biblical used in modern life is when it comes to kind of weather. You'll hear people talk about sort of, a storm of biblical proportions. You ever heard that? Yeah, that seems to be the sort of the way that the culture today most commonly uses the word Bible. Well, this truly is a kind of storm of massive, cataclysmic, sort of biblical proportions, so to speak. Verse 3, it thunders over the mighty waters. Verse 5, the storm breaks the cedars. They are trees, big trees, strong trees. They're broken, even into pieces. In verse 5, almost as a bored teenager would just snap a pencil in half. Well, here are mighty trees being stripped and broken. Words like powerful and majestic in verse 4. It carries on in verse 6. We've got this kind of slightly odd imagery of Lebanon, this territory to the north of Israel, leaping up like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. It's the idea of even the sort of ground moving almost. The storm is so strong and powerful, almost like the mountains are in danger of getting blown away or washed away. Verse 7, these dramatic flashes of lightning across the sky. The storm is kind of moving around Israel. So you kind of got mention of Lebanon, we've already said, which is to the north, and then it moves across to the east and Kadesh in the east and the south. The desert itself is shaken. It's this really kind of dramatic scene. That's the imagery. That's the kind of almost the poetry of this psalm. We come towards the end there in verse 9. Twists the oaks, strips the forests bare. In the forest there in verse 9. This is so intense. This is not your kind of drizzle. This is not your London drizzle. This is something profoundly dramatic. Now, I've not really experienced any storm quite like this. I don't know about you. I guess the closest we've had is in Uganda, where I don't know, we'd get some pretty dramatic storms, wouldn't we? You'd often kind of, you'd feel it building up for a few hours. Where we were was pretty much on the equator, so it's this kind of equatorial, get very hot and very sort of muggy, and then you'd sort of feel it build up. There'd almost be this static, this electricity in the air. And then the winds would, it's the only time ever in Kampala when the winds would come. The kids were sent kites once, and we thought, oh, well, you know, the wind comes, but it's just before the storm, which is the worst time to fly a kite, isn't it, before the lightning comes. But anyway, so you get this kind of electricity in the air, the wind picks up, and then it just breaks, and it's so heavy, the rain. I really miss it, actually. It was really quite sort of dramatic. The kids would often take that chance to just strip off and run outside and just frolic in this torrential downpour. But sometimes it was almost unsafe to do so. There'd be branches thrown off the trees. A house was leaking once and just water coming through the roof. And when it was all over, you'd go outside. It was so dark as well. The clouds are thick black. There was always the electricity turned off then, or it went off, so you couldn't even have any light. So it was so dark. It was almost like nighttime. And when it was all over, you'd go out, and there'd be branches on the floor. Sometimes the college buildings would be flooded, the college where we worked in Uganda. And then there was once, I don't know if you guys remember, we went out, and our roof was metal iron sheets, and the wind had literally blown up, curled up, a metal sheet of roofing in a way that no human could ever do. Just phenomenal power, absolutely phenomenal power. That's the sort of storm of biblical proportions that is, you know, even more so being described here in Psalm 29. There's an app that I saw a while back. It's a bit of a funny one. I'm actually not recommending it. Don't get your phones out. And it's by a pastor in the States called T.D. Jakes. You may have come across him. If you haven't, don't worry. If you have, I'm not in any way endorsing or advocating for his ministry, but quite the opposite, actually. But he does have this remarkable soothing voice. He's got that sort of deep soothing voice. Do you know what I mean? And he's got this app where you go to sleep with the Psalms. And so he reads through each Psalm. And the idea is that his deep soothing voice kind of gets you to sleep with these nice kind of calm soothing Psalms. Which for some Psalms is perfect, isn't it? Some Psalms are just so lovely and peaceful and you kind of get that. Not so much Psalm 29. He does do it for Psalm 29, but and his voice is deep and soothing, but it doesn't quite work with this psalm because it is not a sleeping psalm, is it? It is this kind of massive, cataclysmic, majestic psalm about the power of this remarkable storm. But of course, I'm sure what you haven't missed in this is this isn't a psalm that is simply an ode to the earth in this kind of, wow, isn't the planet amazing? It's not that. It's so much more than that, because what the psalmist, what David is doing, is drawing our attention quite poetically, of course, to how the might of the storm and the power of the storm is like a signpost pointing to the power and might of the Lord's God. I'm sure you saw that. It's fairly clear, isn't it? So it's not just the power of the storm, but it's the power of God. And perhaps more specifically, the voice of the Lord. Seven times, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord is what this storm is being compared to. And of course, many of you will be familiar with the Bible, and at the very beginning of the Bible, it is God's voice, it is God's spoken words that brings in, you know, at the creation, let there be light. It is God's voice spoken that makes things, makes things be. So this psalm is not about the power of the creation, the storm. It is about the power of the Creator himself, our Lord God himself. And there's no kind of requests in this psalm. It's not a kind of, please, Lord, this or do that. There's some psalms like that, and that's great, but that's not this one. This is more a kind of, it's just a kind of a presentation, a portrayal almost of God's power using the storm as a signpost to how glorious God is. So our response to this should not be, how awesome is the storm, although there's a sense in which, of course, that's true, but it's rather, how glorious is our God? The storm is just it's like a finger pointing to God's glory. And of course, that's why at the end of verse 9, that's how the people in the temple respond. What do they cry? All cry, glory. Glory, that's God's glory. The glory in verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. This storm is not trying to make us say, look at the storm. It's trying to make us say, look at God's power, God's strength, and ultimately God's glory. Now, I guess this would have been very suitable imagery for the Israelites at this time. Remember, this is a psalm, or you might call it a sort of a poem or a song or something like that. This is written kind of the best part of 3,000 years ago. So it is old, and it was written in Israel, the modern day sort of where Israel is, just where the Mediterranean hits the mountains there. So you would get a lot of quite remarkable storms there. You still do. And you can imagine King David sort of seeing this storm and composing this poem, this song about it. But again, not an ode to the storm itself, but using it as a signpost to God's glory. If this psalm had been written in Indonesia, it might be using an earthquake as imagery, or in some parts of the world, a sandstorm or a hailstorm or a snowstorm if it was written in Alaska or whatever. But here it's a thunderstorm, it's a rainstorm. That works for me as well, and particularly with our Uganda experiences. I guess for many of us today, in this culture today, where we often kind of see something that is powerful and majestic that kind of resonates in this way. Sometimes it can be watching it on TV, some of these kind of nature documentaries where people's response is often, you see the killer whale leaping out the sea. Do killer whales leap out the sea? Whatever, something like that. Do they? Maybe they do, but that sort of idea, the killer whale or the cheetah hunting down the gazelle or something, and people sort of have this response of it's amazing, it's so wonderful, it's so majestic. But of course, what many of us miss is that natural events we watch on TV, like the natural event that David is talking about here. The idea is not simply to stop when saying, isn't that majestic? But it's rather to recognize who it points to and to give glory to the creator behind that event. Many of us enjoy the wonders of the world today on TV or maybe even in person. But without then the worship of the one who made them. Actually, Chloe, forgive me, I haven't asked if I could tell this story, but I'm going to. We went to London when did we go to London? On Thursday or something, was it? Anyway, I took the kids into London, and it was freezing on Thursday, but it was one of those freezing days. It's just blue skies. Do you remember Thursday morning? So lovely. So I was walking with the kids to Southgate Tube Station, and Chloe, bless her, just looked up, and she was just saying, well, I think we were all kind of admiring just the blueness of the sky. And it was Chloe, who's 10, who just said, isn't God amazing to create so many different blues in one sky? And she had this genuine sense of awe and wonder. And I just thought, gosh, she's teaching me. Because I was admiring the kind of majesty of it, but without intentionally or kind of explicitly linking that to the creator of that. Now, I don't know about you, when we see these kind of manifestations, when we see these amazing scenes, whether it be a thunderstorm or whatever, often we're kind of awestruck, aren't we? We often feel very small. This storm that's described here, it probably makes us feel very small. It certainly should. In our culture today, we're kind of surrounded by ideas and stories and narratives that put us at the center of everything, so that we are kind of told that we're so important, we're so great, we're so huge, we're so massive, we're so wonderful. Even I was thinking the other day of kind of advertising slogans that kind of put us at the center. When you listen out for them, it's everywhere. It's all about how great we are as people, because of course they're trying to get us to buy stuff, aren't they? And so you got L'Oreal. Do you remember the old L'Oreal slogan? What was that? Anyone remember? We're worth it because we're worth it. Interesting slogan, that one, isn't it? Pepsi was live for now. Nike, find your greatness. It's an interesting one, isn't it? Find your greatness. All of these slogans, the idea kind of in our culture around us, and particularly in the kind of advertising, is to elevate us. You're great. You're worthy. You're awesome. Put yourself at the center of everything. Praise be to you, to me. That's the kind of story that is around us all the time. And actually, I think what Psalm 29 is doing here in all sorts of ways is kind of reproportioning us. Does that make sense? When we're told that actually we're at the center and we're great and we're awesome, Psalm 29 is almost wonderfully putting us in our right place, and it's pointing us to where true power and true majesty resides. And of course, that's in the Lord himself. Real power belongs to the Lord. And so the right response before Psalm 29 is to feel quite small, I think. And that can sometimes sting a bit because we love to feel great and big. But actually, I think Psalm 29 should sting us a little bit at the start of this new year. I say, actually, before this power, before this majesty of God, we are very small. Whatever Nike wants to tell us, actually, we are quite small. And we're not in control, and we're not all that powerful, actually. It can be quite humbling to think like that. But I think that's what Psalm 29 is helping us to do, to be humbled by God's power and to be made aware of our own inability to control what we wish we could control and what we're told that we should control. You know, Nike says, find your greatness. And Psalm 29 says, you're looking in the wrong place. It's not in here where we find greatness. And it's not even out there as the kind of David Attenborough documentaries would sort of have us do. Wonderful as that is, actually the real power, the real beauty, the real glory is in the Lord himself. It is his glory. And that kind of sting of smallness that we might be feeling as we read Psalm 29. Actually, that's really important for us, I think, particularly as we start a new year. I think that's really important. I think it opens the door to humility and to patience and to empathy. See, when we see ourselves at the center of strength and control and glory, then we kind of demand so much from the world and people around us because we think that, because we're worth it. So why doesn't everyone else see that? Why isn't everyone else kind of treating me the way that I think I deserve to be treated? We kind of exchange the creator for a creature, ourselves. And then we make demands on everyone else for not adhering to that same fantasy that we want to be a part of. Why aren't you putting me at the center of everything like I feel I deserve to be? I'm not sort of accusing anyone individually here. I'm just saying that I think all of us at times feel that because we're told so much and our sinful hearts love to hear how great we are. And then we get cross when we don't get things our own way. That's a common story in my life. I don't know about yours. We expect to kind of receive the praise and the glory. We get impatient with others when they don't meet our expectations because they might sort of make us look bad, maybe at work or something. Or we become harsh in our families because they don't meet our expectations or we don't get from them what we think we deserve. We get angry when things don't go our way. I don't know if that's familiar to you at all. It certainly is to me. But I think Psalm 29 is really helping us to feel our own smallness and therefore to help us to feel humble before the Lord. That storm of Psalm 29 that shakes the desert, actually, it needs to shake us. The storm that breaks the cedars of Lebanon needs to break us. That storm that strips the forests bare, strips us bare too. The emperor has no clothes, if you remember that old kind of fable. You know, how tiny and puny I am before the power and greatness of God.
We're to feel that sting of smallness. We're to shed ourselves this new year of those illusions that we are masters of our own fate, that we are in control, that we are powerful. And we're to ascribe glory only to God, to Him alone. Now, I find that hard. I don't know about you. I honestly do. I find it particularly hard in the UK since getting back from Uganda. I think there's something about UK culture right now that is just so geared up to put us at the center of everything. I mean, just think what we can do. We call out our shopping list to our robotic servant, Alexa, who then feeds it onto our phones, who then displays it on our watches, and we buy it with our bank app, and it's delivered to our door. And, you know, it's just everything is geared up with us at the center, our ease and comfort and glory. And I guess with new VR stuff, headsets and AI and all of these kind of new technologies, that is going to become even more in the coming years, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't want to be king or queen in their own virtual world? I imagine these Israelites, David, when he wrote this, and those he was writing to at the time, I imagine that they felt their smallness something very raw and very real, perhaps much more than we do today with all our technology and illusions of control. I know in Uganda, many of my students, many of them were kind of quite literally surviving day to day in terms of just not knowing where the next meal would come from, that sort of thing, without that illusion of control that our Western systems give us so much, our technology, our insurance policies, our NHS, our economic stability, our government safety nets, our politicians who serve the public, our ambulance services and all of that. You strip it all away as you have in Uganda, and it becomes much harder to think of ourselves as powerful and mighty and worthy of glory. I learned a lot in Uganda from my students there and people there about being small before the Lord. I really did. Now, I wonder if this week ahead, this week coming, this new year ahead in 2025, I wonder if we might look for ways as a church family together where kind of identifying ways where we're being told that we're at the center. Look around you in your life, in your heart, in the kind of messages, the media we're consuming and all that kind of thing. Let's look around and try and help each other identify where we're getting those messages, where we're hearing them. They're everywhere when you look for them. And then let's take the opportunity to redirect that back to the Lord. All glory, all strength to Him, to Him, to Him. We need to step back for a moment. So where are we? So Psalm 29, it's calling us to ascribe glory to God and God alone as a result of seeing and feeling and understanding God's power and might and strength as portrayed through that mighty storm. But we don't want to finish without landing and spending a bit of time at the very end, verse 11. I don't know if when I read it, you kind of felt almost a bit of a kind of gear shift. When you got to verse 11, that very last verse, it almost feels a tiny bit different in some way. There's a kind of quietness to it. After the kind of deafening roar of the first 10 verses, the tree-twisting, branch-snapping, ground-shaking storm of the previous 10 verses, there's this kind of quietness. And the verse asks and answers this question, what does the Lord do with this phenomenal power at His disposal? What does the Lord do? How might He employ that sort of strength? And the answer that the psalm gives right at the end verse there, verse 11, is absolutely beautiful. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. Can you feel the kind of calmness of that verse at the end there? The strength of the Lord that is so mesmerizingly displayed in that mighty storm, it is deployed here for God's people, those who belong to Him, for those who cry out glory to God, for those who give worship and honor to the Lord. That great strength of God is used for his people. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
Many years ago, 13 men were traveling together on a boat across a lake. You may know what story I'm referring to. A terrible storm descended on that boat as it crossed Lake Galilee. 12 of those men cry out in panic before the majesty and strength that was there in that storm. They cry out, the 12 men cry out to the 13th man, who was, of course, Jesus. I'm referring to the story from the Gospels, the calming of the storm. Remarkably, almost unbelievably, that 13th man, Jesus Christ, was asleep during that storm. T.D. Jakes may struggle to get us to sleep during Psalm 29, but Jesus slept through a storm of that magnitude. And when the disciples manage to wake him up, he stands and amidst the roar of the thunder and the wind and the rain, Jesus calls out to the storm, "Peace! Be still!" The silence of those moments that followed must have been deafening in their own way, as the voice of the Lord Jesus, God himself, as the voice of the Lord echoed across that lake to show the 12 that the true God is sovereign over the storm and blesses his people with peace. Now, I don't know, as we finish, I don't know if you sometimes look around the world, the news, perhaps watching the news today, look around the world around us, but and ask, where is peace? Where can peace be found? I feel like we live in a very tumultuous age currently. I've got no idea what 2025 is going to hold. I doubt many are predicting a year of peace to come. But it's not just when we look outside to the world around us, is it? It's also when we look inward, if we're truly honest with ourselves, as we look at the chaos and strife and uncertainty and turmoil inside us often as well. Where can peace be found? Psalm 29 teaches us that true peace comes from the Lord. It is embodied in Jesus himself, the divine Son of God. God's power is far greater than this storm, any storm. And God's peace is available to us. As we hear the raging storm of Lake Galilee instantaneously transformed into the gentle sloshing of the water against the side of the boat, it's that sort of peace that God is able to bless us with this coming year in and through Jesus Christ. And so it is to the divine Son of God, Jesus, who we turn for peace and strength this year. Let's not pretend that we are masters of our world, that we are in control of our fate, that we are able to do whatever we want. Let's not look inward for greatness. Let's not seek glory for ourselves. Instead, let's follow the lead of David here. And let's look to the Lord, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see his glory, and let's look to him for the peace that only he can give. No longer do we need to conduct ourselves in our work life and family life, or maybe even our church life, with a kind of brusque impatience or an intolerant desire for control, as if we are at the center and we deserve all glory. No, we look to Jesus. We turn to him. We come to him daily in faith. We see his greatness. We feel our own smallness. And like this psalm, we ascribe all glory to him. We worship him alone, and we enjoy the peace and strength that we can receive from him
when we turn to him in trust. So brothers and sisters, in this year ahead, I wish you a very happy new year. I have absolutely no idea what it will hold for you or for me. But what I do know is what Psalm 29 teaches, that amidst our very great smallness, we can enjoy the peace and strength of a very, very great God. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we praise you for your greatness. So often we seek glory and greatness for ourselves. We see it in the world around us, but actually we fail to look to you as the one who most perfectly and fully and purely has all glory, strength, and greatness in yourself. Thank you for who you are. Lord, please help us to be on the lookout for those temptations to lift ourselves up, to ascribe glory to ourselves. And instead, may we recognize your strength. May we come to you in faith. And may you, and we know you will, keep your promise of giving peace and strength to those who turn and trust in you. Lord, for whatever 2025 may hold, please for us, may it hold this, a deep daily trust in and worship of you through your great and glorious Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.